I started a series. We're going to look at the life of Moses, and what we're interested in. Moses is a man who entered destiny. God's plans for his life, he entered into it. And so if we go through his life, we can look at that. How can we enter into destiny? Today we're going to look at a very powerful lesson we have to learn in life. Has to do with getting ahead of God. So let's get some scriptures. Let me see all the scriptures I have. Dwayne, read our main one, Exodus 2, 11. 11, 2 through 15. Daniel, Exodus 2, 15. Devin, Proverbs 19, 2. David, Psalm 27, 14. Johnny, Ecclesiastes 3, 11. Aaron, Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. Anthony, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Okay, so let's look at this scripture about getting ahead of God. Exodus 2, 11 through 15.
Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, they went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well.
Okay, getting ahead of God. This story, of course, is a story of murder. Hopefully none of you have been battling that this week. But let's see if you recognize this guy, because it's a little more close to home. Getting ahead of God. Let's talk about the mistake of timing. Moses, in the story that we saw, correctly saw a need. God's people are being oppressed. This is unfair treatment. What Moses failed to understand, that is a very important lesson in entering destiny, he failed to understand the issue of timing. So Moses is dealing with the Egyptian, which in some ways is the right thing at the wrong time. It doesn't go well. That's a very important lesson in life. Exodus 2:15.
When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well.
Okay, so here is 40 years now. He alters something because it doesn't work well. Anytime you get ahead of God's timing, I promise you it won't go well. And that can work in many different ways. In this case, Moses, in his mind, I'm gonna take care of this guy, and the people are going to go, "Oh, Moses, we love you." But that's not what happened. When you do things at the wrong time, people don't listen to you. When you do it at the wrong time, it causes trouble. Doesn't help. It actually hurts. And then, of course, you lose time. 40 years. He's going to spend in the desert because of his actions that day. All right, so the temptation for us in destiny is to rush ahead of God. I've seen this through the years. I have people that they feel God has called them. "I want to preach." So they just, you know, "I'm ready. Pastor, I'm moving tomorrow." Like, wait, whoa. So that's the right thing. So you're responding, you want God's call, but there's a timing issue. People, this is a very important lesson for pastors to learn. You have to wait for God to move and prepare people's hearts. The problem that day is God had not prepared the hearts of the people. That's a very powerful lesson I learned from Pastor Mitchell, and often, you know, the question would be, you know this person has a problem. Why don't you just sort them out? Why don't you just take people aside and go, "Come here. You have problems in your life. We got to fix this." People's problems. in that. I'm gonna straighten this out. But there's a timing to straightening things out. And then, of course, problems in the church. You have situations or problems. There are times where, you know, very rarely I'm caught off guard. A lot of times, you know, there's trouble. I could see it coming a long way down the road. So then why didn't you fix it 6 months ago? Because you have to wait for God to expose. You have to wait for God to work on people's hearts. Proverbs 19:2.
Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. He sins who hastens with his feet.
Okay, I like this translation, probably the New Century Version. Enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. Moses was very enthusiastic about dealing with the Egyptian, but he hurried. And when you hurry, you will make mistakes. So that means then, one of the powerful lessons of destiny is waiting. Yes, God agreed. The Egyptians need to be dealt with in the right time. So in the meantime, what do I have to do? Sometimes you have to wait. There are problems, push through, you know, whatever, fight and see it through. But there, you have to be sensitive to this. Sometimes the only thing God wants you to do is wait. Because waiting forces us to trust God. That is the big question in life. Who do you trust? You or God? What on your resume is creating the universe? Is that in there? So waiting forces us, because this is what you learn in life. There are things in life you can't do. There are problems you can't fix. Do you know why? Because you're not God. Moses was trying to be God. And I don't know if you realize, I can apply it to myself. I suck at being God. I am not good at it. But I dare say you're not either. Phillips Brooks was a pastor, famous pastor many years ago. His friend came and he was pacing back and forth in his office. He was obviously upset. His friend asked him, what's wrong? And he said, what's wrong? I'm in a hurry and God is not. You ever felt like that? I want this fixed like now. So what does waiting do? Okay, if I can't fix it, I'm going to have to trust that God is going to. So waiting forces you to trust God. Then, of course, waiting is a very practical test. Do you believe God knows what he's doing or not? Amen is not how we tell. Sometimes, how do you tell if you believe that God knows what he's doing? You wait. Psalm 27:14.
Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Okay, wait on the Lord. Have good courage. Why? Because sometimes, like, if I don't act, it's all going to go to hell. Everything's going to blow up. How do you tell? Okay, God, I'm going to wait. I'm going to let you go. But when you allow God to work not only in us, but through us at the right time, it's then powerful. 40 years later, Moses goes back to the same Egypt, the same political system that didn't work before. And there is a powerful deliverance. God's supernatural power helps him. Ecclesiastes 3:11.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end.
Okay, look at the first statement. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Moses, on this day, that didn't work well at all. Later on, you come in God's right timing, beautiful. And that's what you have to learn, that beauty sometimes is a timing issue. The day of Pentecost, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, what happens? Fire from heaven falls. Because the day of Pentecost fully came. How many days after the resurrection? 50. Pente. 50. Not 39. 46 was definitely out of it. 50. You need to learn that. If you will let it be the right time, God's power will help you. So there's the first mistake we have to deal with, is the mistake of timing. Second mistake is the mistake of power. Moses thought he could achieve God's will with human strength. That's what we're reading there. So people need to be delivered, true. So Moses said, I'm going to use my strength. Moses was a military man. Most scholars feel that he was trained in the military, the Egyptian military. Some scholars feel that he even led them to significant battles. And that's possible. So this is not a problem. This guy is tormenting you. I will take him out. And that's what he does. So he had confidence in his fighting ability, because Moses says, that's what will bring the victory. If I know how to fight, I'll just deal with this sucker. It'll be done. He won't ever torment you again. Every person has things that you place confidence in. Some of you are perhaps talented. You have a talent. You have musical acting talent, perhaps. You have speaking ability. You can talk. You're persuasive. You know, the old saying, you can talk a cat off a fish wagon. Some of you are very smart, whether that's book smart, whether that's street smart. Conversational skills. Talking to people is a skill. Some of you have skills in money. You have the Midas touch. You have an anointing. You can make money. You know how to do that. So we can put this. You think about all the things we do in church. Advertising, all kinds of things that we do, programs. We can put confidence in them and say that is what is going to win us the victory. The problem is when your confidence is in human ability, it never works well. The reason why is God is not interested in blessing your confidence in yourself. He doesn't bless that. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6.
This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in your humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert, no hope in the future. They will live in the barren wilderness and not have their self.
Okay, here's agriculture picture. Things don't grow well. What is it that doesn't grow well in life? When you trust in mere human ability, that translation says. So, in fact, not only does God not bless our confidence in human ability, the Bible says God fights pride. Right? So you're thinking, you know what? I know how to do this. It's not just that you will lack blessing. God will go, oh, really? He will fight you. Because he doesn't want you to be the God of your own life. So what God does in bringing Moses into destiny, he brings Moses to a place where his confidence is no longer in himself. Okay, here, there's a problem with the Egyptian. I'll take care of it. You see 40 years later, God at the burning bush. Now I want you to go to the Egyptians. And what was Moses' response? I can't. So you can take that to an extreme, but if you recognize that you can't, I got news for you. In everything in life, you can. I can. If you don't realize that, just keep living. You will. Because God will bring you to a place where you say, I cannot change this situation. I cannot fix this person. I cannot get a breakthrough in myself. So you have to, this is a balance. God uses people. He uses human abilities. He uses strategies, advertising programs. He uses that, but that's not where we put our confidence. Right? It is not, okay, because we're not going to put confidence in the flesh, we will never advertise. No, we have no programs at our church. We don't evangelize because we don't want to put confidence. No, that would be foolish. The point is, whatever you do, my confidence is not in the flesh. You have to understand that. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8.
But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, that may the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit.
Okay, we read before verse 5 and 6. Agriculture picture, things don't grow well when you trust in yourself, when you trust in the flesh, when you trust in people. But the very next two verses, things grow well, things go well when you trust in God. While you do what you have to do in life, you have to hold that in balance. So if your mistake is power, you're going to be very frustrated. Final thought, let's talk about God's commitment of power. The story of Moses here, he begins his ministry with a failure. But the promise is that God is committed to his work and to his workers. When we make mistakes, that is not the end of God's plans. That's a very important lesson. If you haven't made any mistakes, you are very young. Just keep living. I'm not prophesying doom. I just know myself. I know people. But the good news is God doesn't give up. If you make mistakes, it causes trouble. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It feels bad. Trouble humbles us. Moses thought he was awesome. You got to imagine, Moses would have ridden around in a chariot that probably had, you know, official decals and, you know, Egyptian spinners on the wheels or whatever it was. I don't know. Everybody knew who he was. It's Moses. Like, thank you, thank you. But all of a sudden, Moses says, you know what? I'm not all that. I'm not as hot as I thought I was. And that's a good thing. That's what trouble does. You think you're good, and then things blow up, and you go, I'm not God, and I need God. That's what humility is. Remember we were talking last week? What does it mean to be humble? Humble is like, I don't know why they asked me to do the lesson today. No, humility is just honest recognition. I'm not God, I need God. That's humility. So trouble humbles. Trouble teaches us. That's the other side. You cause yourself trouble, one of the things that it does is, I know what doesn't work. That's if you're smart in life, there's a lot of things. When you were a child and they said, don't touch the hot stove, what did you do? You touched that, and hopefully you learned. Hopefully that was a one-time only lesson. So that's how life is. When you tell a woman that she should lose some weight, and when you can see out of that black eye, then you go, I should never do that again. Right? You know what approach to avoid. Many of the lessons that I teach you, I didn't get them from a book. Don't ask me how I know this. All this thing about making mistakes and what doesn't work, I know it from painful experience, unfortunately. So you know what to avoid. But if you allow God to work on you, God will make sure you get where you need to go. That's the important thing. So God didn't give up. He was 40 years in the desert. God knew exactly where he was. God was still working on him. 40 years later, is now it's the right purpose at the right time, and it's powerful. Supernatural power. That's what Moses experienced later on when he came. God, I can't, but I'm going to trust you. God, do you want me now? Okay, I'll go now. It's the right time. It's the right power. And supernaturally, God moves. My Bible reading this week is the 10 plagues. Supernatural power defeated all of the witchcraft, the military, the political power of Egypt was defeated supernaturally because it was the right time and it was the right trust or the right power. Okay. Questions then. Let's see if that brings up any questions for you. Something you want to ask.
So when you're waiting and then like with Moses, he saw a burning bush, but what are some signals that it is the right time?
Well, there's not just one. Yeah, there's not just one. You know, sometimes that's getting advice. Sometimes that's a multitude of counselors. The idea that is that you start building a file of recognizing when is the right time. So in early days when you're not sure, sometimes advice will teach you that, so then you get, you obey God when he tells you all that, to where there, over time, you can recognize the right time easier. Even to the, you know, sometimes circumstances, but then that's dangerous because some people say, I was offered a job in Outer Mongolia, so clearly this is the will of God because I wouldn't have been offered it. You know, you understand. But often, sometimes, it's circumstances fall in place, that tells you. Other times, it's conflicting, but then you get advice. But then you get, you can get to the point where, independent of circumstances, you know, I went through last year something that I just felt it was time. And I had no clue even how it was going to work or who and when. And I just felt it's time. We have to deal with this. So you, but that comes over years of gaining experience. So
intuition by God.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. You learn that. Matt?
Do you see more of an issue with men that try to rush their calling or try to step into ministry too fast? Or do you see the other extreme where guys just say, I'm waiting for God and, you know, I'm not?
No, you just, that's individual. Because that's why you see stories of men who go too fast and you see guys who have to be dragged into it. Because that's two extremes of human nature. So the point in the Bible is, remember what I say, when I read the Bible, I'm not reading the Bible for you. Right? I don't, in my Bible reading, I'm not going, oh, there's Matt Sanderlin. I'm going to, oh, this is going to get him. First and foremost, I'm reading the Bible for me. Where is Greg Mitchell in this story? As I say, that story that I just read today was I've made both of those extreme errors, right? So the point for you is to determine if I'm, you know, which extreme are you? Are you a rush too fast, or are you a I have to be pushed into it? So therefore, respond correctly.
There is sometimes a level of, you know, Elisha that you have to pursue and actually be actively trying to get into a position where you can,
yeah,
be more God.
You know what is that? You've often heard me say in Sunday school and in different times, God doesn't make it easy. Life is meant to be wrestled through. You know, what's our joke? You know, many times a week is Stephen is working on the app. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be awesome? Every problem in life, you just punch in all the factors and go, oh, I know what to do. But it's like, you got to wrestle, and part of that wrestling means that's part of that trusting God thing. As you're trying to work it through, is like, I'm not sure I want to do right, and so it's a struggle. So why didn't God just make it easy? Why didn't he say, no? That would be awesome, but sometimes you got to struggle it through, which is good for us because it's forcing us. If you could punch it in the app, then we would pray for about 17 seconds a year. But when you have problems and you go, oh my God, you got to show me what to do. That's good. It keeps us in touch with God. Somebody else?
Yeah, Pastor, I got a question. So if you're going through this season of waiting,
mm-hmm.
and in Matthew, when Jesus stepped into the waters, right, and he said, you know, come walk in the waters with me or something, and then one of them started sinking because he said he had little faith.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's another part in Matthew that says you can have faith the size of a mustard seed.
Mm-hmm.
So isn't that all you needed? He had a little bit of faith to walk in there, even though it's storming and everything, but then he started
yep.
sinking. Does that mean you need to build bigger faith, bigger than the mustard seed?
No.
Or how does that work?
Because if you go back to the story, you'll find it says, and when he saw the wind and the waves. So it's a matter of you can have faith, but it's a choice of focus. Right? So if I focus on problems in life, I could be unbelieving and depressed every day of my life. But I choose to focus on God. So I am well aware of the flawed human nature. I'm well aware of the problems in life. I'm well aware, but I believe God. I choose to look at God and focus on God. That's the key. So your little faith, the point of saying having a little bit of faith, it's a seed, you got to use it, you got to plant it, you got to work it, right? That's the lesson there. Then Peter sinking says, and when he saw the wind and the waves. So he's looking at Jesus, but then he says, right? So that's what people do. They say, all right, I'm believing Jesus, but I've had this problem for a long time. And the doctor said, and then they said to me, and it doesn't seem like in the economy and my problems and my background, that's looking at the waves, right? So then at the end, you think it's hopeless. We're all dead. So that's the lesson of faith. Good. Somebody else? Yep.
What are the signs, or how do you recognize if you're putting too much confidence in yourself?
I don't know. Ask God. He'll show you. There's nothing wrong with God's voice. Part of prayer is, I heard Pastor Mitchell pray thousands of times. We, you know, my wife and I, we've talked about things my dad said in prayer. You heard him pray every day, God, guard my heart and gird my mind. It was just one of the things he said every day. You heard him pray every day, God, we do not place confidence in the flesh. We are trusting in you. This is a work of God and not of man. So part of that is a recognition. You're trying to orient your heart and mind. So John, the issue of really confidence in the flesh is pride, right? So pride, there's a... What did you say when we first came today? It's a wrap. What did you say?
Oh, it's a wrap. It's over.
It's a wrap. Yeah. Wouldn't it be nice if you just said, I dealt with my pride. It's a wrap. And I'm very proud of that. So pride is something that's like, what kind of stupid worm am I? That was dumb. I'm humbling myself. But then, you know, God helped me for a few days. And I start thinking, yeah. It's kind of a, you go back and forth in that. So God will teach you. At the end of the day, if you want to do God's will, he'll show you his will. Pride is one of those. Confidence in the flesh is one of those things. God will show you in there. And sometimes he'll show you whether you want to or know or not. Yeah. Whether you receive it, that's a different issue.
Pastor, in waiting, does it come back to gaining a sensitivity to the voice of God as you obey him to know when the time is right?
It can, yeah. It goes back to David's question. There isn't just one way when you know the time is right. You got to learn. And one of the powerful lessons in learning is whatever he says, do it. That's why it is so important in life, even if it's small, if God is telling you to do something, do it. Because it's bigger than whatever it accomplishes that day. You are learning sensitivity. You are learning, right? And so that's, people often want to jump ahead. You know, they want to, the Lord revealed to me, you know, the day to the end of the world. It's like, how about you just learn how to witness to somebody first before hearing the day to the end of the world, right? You know, or some dumb thing. It's small steps. That you do that, and then, because then you learn, was that God or was that not? And so then at crucial moments in time, it will be a big deal. Then at the burning bush, Moses could hear the voice of God that would alter his whole life. It's important.
Why do you think it's attractive to people to get off into some distant future thing rather than being practical in their focus, like this reference?
It's a lot easier, right? Isn't that a form of laziness? If I talk about how wonderful the future will be one day while ignoring the fact that I need to discipline my life, be nice to people, build a relationship with God, fix my dumb mistakes. So it's just easier, isn't it? It appeals to laziness. You know, and you don't have to face it, because if I say, the Lord has great things, but I also don't have to face what I may be in the future, right? Because that hasn't happened yet. Who had a hand? Aaron?
Yeah, so you said earlier, under certain situations, you need to wait for God to disclose. So do you know, can you explain why you wait for God to disclose? Maybe sometimes dealing with something, because maybe a certain person...
Well, okay, all right. Let me give you a practical, this is a church pastoring lesson. Okay. You have to deal with people who are disrupting the church, harming the church, right? Okay. So, I pastored in El Dorado Park in a township area, poverty area, drugs and alcohol, you know, just off the charts. So, drunks wander in and they are disrupting the service. This is a no-brainer. Get them out of here. That's not hard. They're disrupting the service. Get them out of here. They're not, it's not like the people are going to rise up. No, we want the drunk guy. Right? He has no influence. Okay. But then you'll have, you have people in church who are very influential. Why? Because they're related to everybody in the church. Because they won so many people to the church for 50 different reasons. They have influence. So you recognize something is wrong with them. They are trouble. It's not like throwing out a drunk. Bro, you messed up. No, because this will cause major waves in the church. So therefore, I have to wait for the right time. That's kind of a little picture of why sometimes you have to wait. Because if I go too soon, what happens if you wait? They will expose themselves. If I rush, it'll be like, this nice guy, you just pulled him out of being on the church council? He's a nice guy. But you if you pray, you let God expose, whether it's sin or they say something stupid, or then other people go, oh, there's a problem here. I see why you did that. That's kind of a practical little, there can be, I'm sure, 100 different ways and reasons, but that's a very practical, it has to do with church influence, right? And that's what you have to learn. That's a simple lesson of especially in an older, larger church, right? Not everybody in the church has the same influence. You just have to look. That's not a value issue. This is not, I am not talking politics. I am not talking, I favor you because you have, it is just, there are people, they have influence. They can hurt you if you don't respond to them correctly. Not hurt, they'll just cause you trouble. Whereas if you understand that, Just that's a powerful pastoral lesson that guys don't understand. They're treating everybody like you would the drunk. Get out of here, right? And they don't understand why my church has three people eat forever, or why I get 25 people and then run them all off. Maybe you just didn't understand that idea of influence, timing, power, letting God reveal all kinds of things. Yeah. So you have, I don't even know if you can understand that. I'll just tell you a funny story how this worked out. The church I was sent out of in Australia. Later years, a guy took over. He was a sucker. He was a rebel. We all knew he was a rebel. He was trouble. And so we were pressuring Pastor Mitchell, why don't you just take this guy out? Come on. You know he's trouble. You know he's going to burn us. So why don't you just take him out? And Pastor Mitchell was, no, we have to wait on God. If we take him out before the time, then we make him a martyr. And people go, oh, this poor guy. And so in the process of time, he actually cooked up a plot of that the council, he was going to play on sympathy. Like, if you don't want me, then I'm going to resign. He told one of his main guys on the council that was supposed to be on his side, and that God made the man stupid. He got the instructions backwards. So this guy said, so I think perhaps it's better that I resign. And his ally said, okay, that's a good idea. That was not the right answer. So he resigned, and they asked Pastor Mitchell to come, and he saved the church to this day, because Pastor Mitchell waited. And then the man exposed himself and all that he did. That's a classic picture that we all learned because we were trying to pressure Pastor Mitchell. You need to deal with this guy. So anyway, that's very important than you asked for. Anyway, Matt?
Yeah, so when you do have to deal with that about that influential person, how do you respond to people that come and ask and inquire about, obviously you can't expose or talk about all the details about somebody's sin or somebody's lifestyle.
Well, obviously this gets into, now we're getting into, you know, deep waters and further lessons. So the first lesson is this, of being a pastor, you have to take care of your credibility. You must be, credibility means believable. You have to live in such a way that people trust you. You got to make good decisions. You're steady, you do what you say, you have good character, you treat people right, you do that, because that builds up. Because if I live in credibility, or credibly, if I live credibly, there are going to come situations that people will not understand for various reasons. I can't tell you every detail privacy, for legal, for various reasons. I can't. But there are people who say, I don't see the big picture, but I trust you. That's the first lesson. Very important that you do that. People just say, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. And then over time you realize, yeah, that guy you took out, now he's a cross-dressing serial killer. Yeah, I can see that was a good idea. I didn't see it at the time, but okay. So credibility is one of the most powerful things in life. Then you handle things correctly. That's the next lesson. And if you have to deal with someone, I have pastors that I have to get involved with. They know somebody has a problem, so their answer is to scream at them from the pulpit. This is dumb.
Yeah.
Everybody else like, you wake up on the wrong side of the bed? Why are you being a jerk today? So it was, they recognized somebody had a problem. They dealt with it in the wrong way. That's not helpful. Right? Then you get into, there's there's a whole range of things. I keep, if people sin or something, I don't have to tell the world. I don't tell people's personal details of something else. But then I get people go out and then they want to cause trouble. I have been kind, okay, you shouldn't be here, put him out. I'm not telling the world, but then they go out. Yeah, Pastor Greg, he's like, okay, all right, well, let me tell you what they did. If you're so stupid, then I will. You know, I was trying to help you, but now you don't want to be helped. So you get in there's not just one kind of thing. Again, that depends on the level of influence. The higher the level of influence, the more careful you have to be. Right? Again, so I use the extreme of a drunk, but there are people in every church that they don't have influence because they have made foolish decisions. Right? So if I say, you know what, you shouldn't be here, no one's going to care about that. Yeah, the guy's a jerk to me too. I get it. But then they have people that are influenced, so then I have to be more careful. Who did I speak with? Who was with me when I saw, you know, this is kind of going in a different direction. Dwayne?
How did Moses get his credibility back? Because when he had lost credibility with the people 40 years earlier, and then one day he's going to follow me, and they did.
The answer is supernatural power. So how will I know, and what if they won't put your hand in your cloak, throw down your staff? So it was it's not only the supernatural power demonstrated, it was the supernatural power. He had had an encounter with the fire. So if you act in the wrong time, you can say things and it won't work well. If you act in the right time and God has worked in you, you can say the same things and it works far better. I don't remember if this is at breakfast, but when I was at a pastor's meeting, they were asking me. I recognize I can say things today and they make real impact. People act on it. You know, there's whether that's with money, whether that's responding to the call. It's not like I never said that before. That's what we call weight. So Moses, you can call it weight, you can call it anointing. So Moses, before his thing, we got to deal with the Egyptians. And later on, he goes, we got to deal with the Egyptians. And they're like, whoa, and they bowed their head and worshiped. That's the weight. That's the anointing. That's because it's the right time. So God helps you with people. But at the end of the day, yes, credibility can be regained. You should always treat it. You should not treat it as a light thing. That's why I try to teach pastors. Guard your credibility. But on the other hand, for those who have made mistakes, they should not feel doomed. People will never listen to me again. That's not true. Because if you have dealt with things and you have the supernatural favor of God, God helps. And exactly, you just put it exactly the right way, is that people followed him. Sure, this is a crazy idea. You know what? We're all going to leave. Millions of us. By Tuesday. All right, we're in. Yeah, it is amazing. It is amazing, yeah. Anthony?
So, in my life, I've gone through certain things that have helped me to have confidence in that. Mm-hmm. Things that I thought should work a certain way, and then just kind of my own pride, and God is able to work the situation out to the best I could ever hope for. How do you prevent that having confidence in God turning into being prideful?
Yeah, but that's what I said before. I can't give you a formula. Most people, you're going to... Life is not, I don't know anybody who is just in one straight line. They are unerring. Life is like course corrections. Right? It's like pilots, captains of ships, is you're making little course corrections. Right? Pride. Nope. You know. Fear. So what you don't want is you don't want course corrections to be like this. You want them to be minor. Yeah. So that's That just happens in 1,000 different ways. It's a normal process of life.
So then would one of the signs, going back to my earlier question, be to look for the supernatural, like as far as, you know, like God using healing or fruitfulness or something like that? Would that be a sign to look for?
Well, you need the supernatural in general to minister for God, but that's not necessarily a sign that it's time. No. So you could, let's put it this way. Stephen, how long have you been saved now? When did you say you surrendered to Jesus?
The day that you preached the restoration. I can't remember.
So what, like 3 months?
About 3 months going on.
So Stephen's been saved 3 months. If Stephen was to pray for somebody who is sick today, God would answer his prayer. He doesn't care. It's not based on how long. So if Stephen prayed for somebody who had an injury today and they got healed, he would do that. If Stephen believed God and stepped out in faith, he would help him. Does that mean that Stephen should be a pastor by Tuesday? No. You see what I'm saying? So supernatural power is not necessarily the sign. We need supernatural power because we need supernatural power. And you need supernatural power because if you enter ministry without some form, that's why I challenge disciples, show me where in your life is supernatural power. If you don't have anything supernatural, it's going to be like Mr. T said, I predict pain.
Better show me that supernatural power just by being saved. But does God manifest things differently because of timing?
Yes.
So, like,
so sometimes things won't work unless it's the right time. Yeah. Moses was a shepherd. He had the stick for 40 years. How many times do you think he dropped the stick in 40 years? Did it ever turn into a snake one time? Not once. Until it was time. Right? Yeah. So life is kind of like that. You see that struggle, and right? That's when God, when it's time, God, it just works. It's supernatural. That's true of salvation. The salvation of my daughter. The night before, that girl has demons, man. She's demon possessed. The afternoon after, at Barnes & Noble, she gets saved. There was time. God worked. He was working his will and did a miracle. Somebody else.
How do you make sure you don't give up before it's God's time? Like if you're fighting, because I'm not super patient, you know? Like if something's not working, I don't beat my head against the wall forever, you know? It's like, but how do you make sure that you don't give up too early? And you're making sure you're fighting all the way through, you know?
Yeah, so that's a part of prayer is God, teach me. When I pray, I'm not just praying, God, fix this, help that, change that.
Yeah.
I'm asking God, teach me so that I know. You know, there are things that you just need to keep pressing, yes. And then there are things that the Aussies say, don't flog a dead horse, right? Or the prophet, what was that guy, the gambler? You got to know when to hold them, got to know when to fold them, you know? So that's true in life. So the trick is, you know, as I often say of pastoring, the problem is there are pastors who they are trying to hold on to people that God is trying to get rid of. And they're trying to get rid of people that God is trying to hold on to. That's why my number one prayer is wisdom. I need wisdom so that I know.
Please, yeah, I guess it's like I'm actually very patient if I think it's going to work in the end. But if I'm doubting if it's going to work, then I'm not, you know? So I just don't want to waste time. But it's like I can wait on God forever if I know that, you know, eventually he's got a plan. But
that comes back to what we said before. Is the things of God are not crystal clear in an app.
Yeah,
it's not tough. A formula. You got to wrestle.
Yeah.
Wrestling is good for us. It's not fun, but it's good.
Yeah.
In the end, yeah. Good. Anything else? Thinking. Yep.
So you said that you're in, you felt like you should start praying for the sick. We were producing prayer for people 3 months of every single service. That God actually prayed. I think sometimes God just really wants you to contend, and then that's part of this timing as well.
Yeah, there's a whole range of things. I think. The church I took over was incredibly unbelieving. They had been disappointed for years that nothing worked. So unbelief was, that's not normal. That was not your normal situation. That's number one. Number two, there was no overall dimension. I only knew of one other guy in the whole nation that prayed for the sick at all. And he only a little bit, you know. So it wasn't like there was a breakthrough dimension. I also was, you've heard of Pastor Mitchell in the past. He talked about the art of healing. So there's it's not a good word, but there's a trick to it. The trick is being smart. I prayed for 3 months. Every single service, number one, there was a lady there who was going to come up and ask for prayer for her back injury, but she was getting full pay. And she was a super spiritual mama who liked going around doing Bible studies. She didn't want to be healed. As a matter of fact, one service God did heal her. She's doing the limbo around the church, and then I could see it on her face. I saw it. It's like she realized, I'm going to have to go back to work. Oh, no, my back's hurt. So I'm praying for someone who doesn't want to be healed. The second one was a Samoan woman. She probably was 400 pounds. She wanted me to pray for her varicose veins. You know, if they got healed, by the time she got back to her chair, they'd pop out again. Well, that's not fair, right? Her veins were crying out for mercy. And thirdly, I had a lady that, I've never seen this miracle. She had, as a baby or as a child, had spilled a kettle, hot water, hot coffee, on her neck, and she had raised scars, and she was praying that the scars would disappear. Now, I've never seen that ever to this day. So I was praying in faith, but that wasn't smart. I shouldn't have prayed. I should have recognized that's something you learn over time. And yet God honors faith. So for you, that's not the case for you. You have an atmosphere where it's already been broken through. You do have lots of people, other people. You have teaching on the art of healing as well. What's the wisest way? So you could pray for the sick, and I predict that God would help you quickly. You wouldn't have to wait 3 months before you see a miracle. That would be my feeling. I think maybe when we finish Moses, I'm going to do just a thing on just healing in general, supernatural in general.
When you're praying for the sick, praying for somebody who believes in God, as opposed for praying for somebody who doesn't, let's say maybe a Muslim, uh-huh, or somebody who is like, doesn't, you know, they don't really have faith. They're like, okay, you know, and you're desperately praying, God, like, show this person, demonstrate your power so that maybe he'll believe in his. Is that more like a gift of healing as opposed for praying for somebody, yes, who is believing, exactly, in God and having faith?
My understanding of the gift of healing is God gives it as a gift to those who cannot exercise faith for themselves. So unbelievers, those who are unconscious or in a coma, or, you know, mentally retarded or challenged, can't exercise their own faith. So therefore, God does that as a gift. That's my understanding of the gift of healing. But 99% of most healing is not the gift of healing. It is simply, I am acting in faith according to God's word.
So can my faith, like, because I want to pray for people, but sometimes I think, like, they're not.
But it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. So number one, let's put it, having the gifts of the Spirit is not, I own this gift now. It's permanently resident. I have it at all times. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. I would interpret that as the most appropriate gift, right? Mm-hmm. giving word of knowledge to someone in a coma would be dumb. That would be an inappropriate gift.
Right.
Right? They can't hear you. Brother, God wants you to know. That's inappropriate. So if you're just praying for the sick, God will help you. If you say, I want God's power, he'll help you according to what's appropriate. God, this person doesn't believe in you. I'm asking you to demonstrate your power. So then maybe God would kick in the gift of healing at that point because it would be necessary.
So, it would be
so for unbelievers, it's Christian unbelievers are the ones you'll struggle with the most, not sinners. I've had lots of sinners. I don't believe it. I'll pray and they get healed anyway. And they're blown away. It's kooky Christians. It's Christians who are cemented in, I believe that God is teaching me lessons. And those are the ones that you're going to struggle with. That's why we often start with, in a crusade, you start with the people who just got saved. I'm not asking, how many people here from Calvary Chapel you want to come and be prayed for? Right? I'm starting with the sinners. The tatted out gangbanger, he's the one I want to start with. He doesn't even know what's going on. He got shot and he's still got a bullet in his head. I'm going to pray for that guy, man. Absolutely. Versus Miss Holiness Bun one. I want the sinner. Right? Holy Bun, that's right.
Pastor, I got like 200 seconds left.
Okay, here we go.
So
lay it on me.
Yesterday when I went to Florence, Arizona with my mom, obviously she's a Mormon. She's surrounded by all her friends who are Mormons. So yeah. I have to go change the battery out of her car. And sure enough, there was another Mormon lady there or whatever. So pride, confidence, and faith. Well, I know it's not faith, but pride and confidence as a new believer, as a Christian, knowing that I believe in the true God and the truth, because we line up with biblical things and not nothing outside of that. So the ladies just, I didn't want to be, I know my mom's like, yeah, my son's a Christian now, you know, and all that kind of stuff, because I'm constantly talking about Jesus to my mom, and she's just like, yeah, whatever, whatever. And so all her friends know that, because I know my mom, and she's very, she likes to gossip and stuff, you know, typical Latino woman. And, but the lady, so I'm thinking to myself, do I approach her and just talk, or do I just become like this, I'm Christian, I'm better than you? You know, and you believe in false doctrine. So I was kind of wrestling with that as I'm like putting the battery. I'm like, you know what? Let me make my way over there when I'm done. I'd be like, hi, my name is Steven. You know, pleasure to meet you. And I didn't bring up like, hey, I go to this church. I'm a Christian. I go to Potter's House. I was just like engaging conversation, but my mind is like, remember, Steven, she believes in false doctrine, man. Whatever she tries to say to you, man, you're better than her because of the fact that you know true. You know the one, the true King. You know. And but then I'm like, no, don't be like that. I'm like wrestling with myself. But then at the end of the conversation, we started out talking about the vaccine. I could tell how she was scared of the world. I'm thinking to myself, no wonder why, because you don't believe in the true truth. So you're already in a false doctrine. In my mind, she's already scared of the world. And so I was just like, well, God's a perfect God. God's not a maybe. God's not a conspiracy. God is true. So everything that you need to know is in the Bible. And that was my way of saying, stop believing in the Mormon Bible. I know what you guys believe in. Believe in the Bible.
Sure.
And so then, but then we parted ways good. So is that appropriate for me to think like that? As in like, I'm better than you, or because you know that they're a false religion? How does that work? What is that called?
Well, I don't know if I would say that you say you're better. It's
yeah,
just,
not better, but you know.
It's just you said correctly, you know the truth, right? It's like, yeah, it's just things that are. If I'm talking to a child and he believes that 3 + 3 = 17, I just know that it doesn't. It doesn't matter. I don't say, I'm better than you. Just, I know something you don't know. And that's all it is. You'll get there. Gotta help you. Very good. Okay, guys.